Well, today we're finishing up our summer sermon series. I know we're a few weeks short of the full summer, but I thought this was a good place to end the series. And today we'll be looking at a few examples of biblical convictions, people who had the courage of their convictions. We'll be looking at Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I won't try to give you their Hebrew names. We usually don't even remember their Hebrew names, but they go by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and his three friends were under tremendous pressure to conform. You may remember that they were taken in the deportation of the Jews when Nebuchadnezzar came and stormed into the capital city there of Jerusalem and basically began over the course of several years to destroy it. Eventually in 586 BC it was totally destroyed. But before that time they just deported a whole bunch of Jews from Israel back to Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were among those who at some point in that process were deported. And then they were, well, they're young people. They're probably teenagers. We don't know how old, but I would guess somewhere in their mid to later teenage years. These are children. They're called young people here. And they were then forced, you might say, into the work of the Babylonian government official system. So they're essentially slaves at this point. They could easily have been killed. Many of the people of that deportation were just taken and killed right away. Others were taken back to Babylon, and they were established there in Babylon. Some of them just went on to do work there. And remember, the Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. Daniel served the Babylonians and then later the Persians for quite a long time, for many decades. And so at this point, he's just a young guy along with several of the other people of his, you know, his peer group, and they're forced into service there. They are basically forced to conform, or they're, the people there, the Babylonians, try to get Daniel and his friends to conform, and Daniel then is under huge pressure to just do what the Babylonians tell him to do. After all, he's a slave. He's in captivity. They have all the authority. If he doesn't conform, they'll probably kill him or throw him in jail or torture him in some way. So he's under a great deal of pressure to conform. And although we're not, you know, in Babylonian captivity, we are in a culture that is against us. You probably know that there are many elements of the culture today that are anti-Christian. If we were living 100 or 200 years ago, it wasn't that way. The main influencer of culture back at that time, 100, 200 years ago, was Christianity. The entire culture of the United States of America and the culture of Western civilization was very much Christian. But all that has changed over the course of the last several hundred years. And today we're in a very much secular kind of a culture that is very challenging to us, because we find that if we do what everybody in the culture is doing, we're going to be sinning against God. We can't just go with the flow anymore. Maybe a couple hundred years ago you could just do what everybody else was doing for the most part, because most people were at least professing Christians. But today you've got so much cultural baggage, so much cultural influence in our world today that is leading people away, leading people astray. So we can't just follow the common culture. We have to be counter-cultural. We have to be different from the world around us. The Bible says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. So we have to look at what's going on in our culture, recognize the immoral parts of the culture, and refuse to be enculturated, refuse to, like Daniel here, refuse to just take up whatever the Babylonians are trying to force him to do. Like Daniel, we have to refuse to submit to certain elements of the culture when these things are sinful. So having strong biblical convictions means that we simply do not cave in or compromise our beliefs. We strive to live consistently with what we believe. And so as I'm finishing up this series on biblical convictions, I thought, who are good examples of people who stood by their convictions, had the courage of their convictions, even though they faced pressure, they faced really life and death situations, and yet they stood by their convictions. And of course, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are good examples of that. So we'll start in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm not going to go through all these stories. I'm just going to kind of hit some of the highlights, because most of us have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel in his purposing in his heart not to defile himself. We've heard these things in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, hundreds of times. So I'm assuming that most of us are very familiar with these stories, and so I'm not going to be dwelling too much on all the details. But I think what I want to show is the conviction that these people had, the courage they had to stand. And obviously, we need to follow their example in courage and standing for their convictions. So first of all, Daniel acted on biblical convictions regarding food. And we find that in the passage that David read here just a moment ago. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Food is the idea there. Which, of course, as an official in the king's system, he would be given good food, the food that all the other officials were eating, and no doubt this was some of the best food in the kingdom. And yet Daniel recognized that there was some problem with it. It would defile him. Now today we, of course, don't really think too much about the food that we eat as far as being defiling. Some of us who are very health conscious might think of certain foods as being unhealthy, but not spiritually defiling. So typically, at least if you're like me, you just try to eat whatever's set before you. If you go to a restaurant, you just get whatever you want to eat, and you don't think too much about whether the food is defiling spiritually. But of course, Daniel and his friends were under the dietary laws. Even though they had been, you know, taken away from Israel and put in Babylon, and were there for years, still, they still tried to follow the dietary regulations. They tried to be Jews in that culture. One of the things that really distinguished the Jews from everybody else is the dietary laws. And that was one of the things that the Jewish people just typically would not compromise on. And so Daniel recognized that this food that they were feeding him would be defiling to him. It would be a violation of the biblical dietary restrictions. So he didn't want to do that. So this probably, the food that was served him would probably be of some character that they would not eat. In other words, you're familiar maybe with the concept of kosher. The Jews are supposed to eat kosher. And the dietary laws would be restrictive. There are certain things that they couldn't eat, like pigs or horses or shrimp. Now, we don't know what the food was that they served, but it must have been not kosher. It must have been unclean. And Daniel probably and his friends never had eaten anything unclean, and they didn't want to start now. Further, tradition suggests that a part of the food that was given to those guys probably was offered to one of the Babylonian gods first. Just like we sometimes pray over our food, well, it was very common in those days to offer the food to a god and then serve it. Well, Daniel wouldn't eat food that had been offered to a false god. That would just be another thing that would make it unclean. And then, of course, we don't know how it was prepared. In the Old Testament, they give these laws about how to prepare food. And one of the main things was, after you kill the animal, you're supposed to do what? Drain the blood. They were not supposed to eat blood. Well, that wasn't such a concern for the other, you know, the pagan people in that region. They might not have prepared the food properly. And they probably didn't care too much about Daniel and his friends and what they thought. These were the Babylonians. They were in charge. Here's the really good food that the king had prepared for his officials. Eat this food. And they didn't concern themselves about whether it fit into the Jewish dietary laws or not. So Daniel saw this as something that would defile him. Not only something that might give him a tummy ache, not something that he wasn't used to eating, but something that would be spiritually defiling. This would be a sin had they gone ahead and eaten this food. Now, they were in a bit of a tough spot because if they ate the food, they would be sinning against God. They'd be eating unclean food, which they didn't want to do. But if they didn't eat the food, then they'd get in trouble with the Babylonians. The Babylonians were in charge. They were essentially slaves. They didn't have any say in what they ate or where they slept or what they did. They had to do what they were told to do or they'd get in trouble. It might have been a life or death thing. And Daniel obviously was in kind of a bind there. Because if he ate the food, he'd be in trouble with God. If he didn't eat the food, he'd be in trouble with the Babylonians. So how could they do that? How could they then keep their religious commitments and not offend the Babylonians? Well, maybe they had to compromise. Maybe Daniel thought for a minute, I don't think this really happened, but most people would look at a situation like that and say, well, you're in a foreign land. You've been deported. God has apparently forsaken his people. You're slaves. The Babylonians are your authority now. You just better do what they tell you. And if that happens to violate the dietary laws, well, too bad. You have to be willing to compromise here. You have to be willing to cave in to the Babylonian authority at this point. Just give in. They probably had lots of excuses to give in to the pressure. And bringing that up to date with us, we face these same sorts of decisions all the time. That is moral conundrums, moral difficulties, moral choices that we have to make, that it might be easy just to go along with the crowd. Just do what everybody else is doing. Maybe it's lying on something for your work. Maybe it's charging too much or charging too little or whatever it might be. You know that it's immoral, but you kind of feel pressure to do it. Maybe it's a family thing. All your family is doing something. They want you to do it. Why not just go with the flow? It'd be awfully easy just to capitulate, give in, cave in, just do what everybody else is doing. So we have that same kind of pressure. The question is, do we have the courage of our convictions? We say that we believe something. We say that we believe something is moral or immoral. And so when we're faced with a conundrum, a situation where we're under pressure to do something wrong, do we just cave in and say, well, I don't have a choice. I have to do it this way. Or do we say, no, this is wrong. This is right, black and white, cut and dried. This is written in stone. I have to do the right thing. That's the courage of our convictions. And so that's what we see with Daniel in verse 8 again. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. This word defile means to pollute or desecrate. Spiritually speaking, eating unclean food would be desecrating or polluting, defiling spiritually to an Israelite. And so he determined that he would not do that. He had made up his mind. He'd made a choice. He'd made a decision not to defile himself with the king's food. Now, as I said, food is not really something that we're worried about these days. Jesus, in his ministry, made all things clean. All foods are clean. I like shrimp. We have shrimp. We have pork. In fact, I think we're having pork today. Shouldn't tell you about what we're eating because everybody gets hungry. But yeah, we eat, you know, sausage. We eat lots of things like that that would be considered unclean to the Jewish dietary system. And so Daniel probably thought, or maybe the idea would just be to compromise with that, but he saw that compromise as defiling to him. So he made a decision that he would not do that. Commitments and decisions like this ought to be somewhat common in our lives, especially as we face the trials and temptations, the pressures of life. That is, we should have in our mind certain decisions that we will not do that. Sure, the culture is doing it. Maybe there's an opportunity to do it. Maybe our friends and family are doing it. But I've made a decision in my life that I will not compromise on that. So you're scrolling through something on your phone, and there's a little button to push or a little thing to tap or whatever that is going to take you to something, maybe a pornographic website. Here's the option to do that. All you have to do is push that little button, and all of a sudden you're going to get into a whole bunch of things that you know are wrong. So what do? Do you sit there and think about that? Well, should I or should I not? Should I go and view all this pornography or should I? Would that be a good thing for me to do? Well, no. You purpose in your heart that that is not going to happen. That is, you will not go down that road. You purpose in your heart that you will not look at that kind of material. You purpose in your heart, for example, at work or something. Just tell this little lie. Just put this little thing down in this paper. We know that it's not true, but you know, to keep your job, this is what you're going to have to do. You've got to compromise a little. It's just a little white lie. No, I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to be honest and tell the truth. So there's lots of different kinds of compromises like that, lots of different pressures in our lives, and we need to make that same decision that Daniel did here. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. All of us know what is going to be defiling in our life. We all know the difference between right and wrong. And we simply need to make the decision to do the right thing. That's what a conviction is. I'm convicted. I have a strongly held belief that I will not compromise on this issue. And so that's how we live our lives. When we face the difficulties, the temptations, the pressures of life, we don't give in. We don't compromise. We don't cave in. Now, what if you've already defiled yourself? There's an awful lot of pressure in this world. Maybe you can say, well, I didn't stop. I did defile myself. Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So we confess our sin and we ask God to forgive us. God delights in showing mercy, the Bible says. So then we start over again and we determine in our heart we will not defile ourselves with this cultural rot, this wickedness in our culture. We're not going to defile ourselves with that again. Maybe I did it before. I've asked for God's forgiveness. Now I'm going to determine not to do that again, and I'm going to move forward. Daniel and his three friends had to make several important decisions in this situation. And these decisions are similar to the kinds of things that we need to make today. First of all, they decided to be faithful to God and not compromise. They were far from home, no parental oversight. The Babylonians were encouraging them to defile themselves with the king's food and no doubt other things as well. Why not just compromise? Why not just go along with the flow? Well, they had to determine not to do that. It's easy to make excuses for our sin, easy to make excuses for a bad decision. But Daniel and his friends decided that they were going to follow God and be faithful to him no matter what. They also decided to disobey human authority, or they were ready to do that. They worked out a situation so they didn't have to disobey. But in certain circumstances, we might have to disobey human authority. It could have been viewed as disobedience to the king's orders and even an insult to the king if they refused to eat this food. So that would get them in big trouble. Disobeying the Babylonian officers could lead to very severe consequences. So this was, in a certain sense, a life and death matter. And sometimes we know that it is required for us to disobey human authority. The Bible says in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. So you may have authorities in your life, particularly in employment or other situations, I suppose, when the authority expects you or tells you or even gives you a command to do wrong, to do something sinful. That's not all that uncommon in our world today. And so what are you going to do when an authority expects you or commands you to do something that you know is sinful? Well, then you have to stand against that authority and not capitulate, not cave in, not give in to that pressure. And then they decided to disregard peer pressure. Daniel and his three friends were not the only ones in this program. If you read, it talks about the other children, the other young people who were part of this. Daniel and his three friends were only a small segment of all the other people who were deported with them, several thousand other people, and some of these would be young people like them who were put into service for the king of Babylonia. So there were other people besides them. We don't know what these other people were saying, if they were just going along with the program. They were eating the food, but it seems as if Daniel was the only one, and maybe Daniel and his three friends were the only ones who didn't cave into this. So the peer pressure would be, everybody is doing this, nobody else is uttering any kind of reasons not to. They're the only ones making a stink. Have you ever felt like you're the odd man out? You're the only one complaining. You're the only one who doesn't like this. We were at a restaurant the other day, forget where it was, and they're playing this heavy metal music. And I'm thinking, this is not very nice music to eat a nice meal to. And I guess maybe I should have. I didn't complain about it, but I started thinking, am I the only one who doesn't like to listen to heavy metal while I'm eating lunch? Is there anybody who objects to that? Well, certain things, like, you know, whatever it is, we need to object at times and say, no, I'm not going to listen to this kind of thing, or I'm not going to do this. I find this offensive. And maybe you're the only one. Maybe everybody else goes along with it. I've been in situations like that where I had to complain about either the music or some conditions that I didn't think was right, and you know, you're the only one who said anything about this. You're the only one complaining. Well, so be it. Maybe I'm the only one who has morals in this building. You know, I'm the only one who cares about what God says about this. So we have to be willing to stand even under peer pressure. Peer pressure we typically think of applying to young people, teenagers. You know, we often talk about teenage peer pressure and how they're so susceptible to other people leading them one way or the other. But really, all of us have peers. All of us have fellow workers, people our age and our family or whatever, people we consider to be peers of ours. And if they're all doing something and they think that we ought to do it too, well, that's a pressure to just get with the program, follow everybody else, do what everybody else is doing. And sometimes we just can't do that. We have to stand against that and not be conformed. Romans 12:1-2, be not conformed to this world. Love not the world. Don't let the world stamp you into its image. So we have to stand against that. That's what I mean by being countercultural. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. So that's sometimes the strategy that we need to take is, I'm not going to be buffaloed. I'm not going to be stampeded into something. If I have to stand alone, then I'm going to stand alone, because this is a matter of right and wrong. This is a moral issue. This is an ethical issue, and I'm not going to be forced into some sort of compromise. Another decision that they had to make was to decide to sacrifice something good, the food, for something better, and that was obedience to God. We all know how young men like food, especially really good food. Some of you have had young people in your families, and you recognize how much food a young man can go through and how much they enjoy their food. Well, imagine this is probably the best food. We don't know if it came right off the king's table. It was prepared by the king or by the king's officials, by the king's kitchens, I suppose, for the officials in the kingdom. So this would have been very good food. A step down from what the king ate, or maybe of that same quality. This would have been very good food. And Daniel said, I don't care how good it is. I don't care what the quality of the food is as far as how rich and tasty. It bothers me that it is defiling, that it is not kosher. It's unclean for a Jew to eat this food. That's what he was concerned about. So he was willing to sacrifice very good food because that would be disobeying God. He saw something that normally we would appreciate, food, and yet saw, I can't do it because it's wrong. So he knew that obedience to God was better than the best of foods. Obeying God is always better than fulfilling your appetites. And these days, people tell us just to fulfill our appetites. Just whatever desire you have, give in to your desire. If you have an inner feeling about something, just act on that feeling. Do whatever you feel like doing. Follow your emotions. Follow your feelings. And Daniel said, even though I might appreciate this food, it's defiling. It is unclean, and I'm not going to eat it. So these factors, authority, peer pressure, and appetite or desire, are the typical sources of compromise and disobedience. We may compromise because of an authority. The authority is telling us I have to do it, so I have to do it. Even though it's wrong, it goes against my morality, still the authority is telling me I have to do it. Or peer pressure. Everybody around me is doing it. I should do it. I want to do it because everybody else, I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb. Nobody's going to like me. I'm going to lose friends because I'm standing for this principle and everybody else is not standing for it. Or our appetites and desires. I really want to do this. I have a strong, compelling appetite to fulfill, and I want to do that. But if it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. That's an element of compromise as well. Either authority, peer pressure, or appetites and desires. So how was he able then to stand against these things? How was he able to make the decision not to capitulate, not to cave in, not to compromise? Well, he'd purposed in his heart not to do that. He'd made a decision. He had come to a conclusion in his life that he would not violate a certain standard, a certain norm. Here's the line, and I'm not going to go over it. Now, there are many things in our lives like that. Here's the line. I know that it's wrong on the other side of that line, and I'm simply not going to violate that line. In fact, it's probably a good idea not to get up too close to that line so that I'm not tempted to go over that line. We set up certain standards in our lives, and we just determine in our hearts not to violate that standard. So he had a strong belief. That's what we call a conviction, a strong belief that he was not willing to compromise on. He was not willing to step over that line. So what about you this morning? Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with the sinful elements of the culture? It's probably not a food issue. I really don't care what food you eat. But as far as other moral issues in the culture, other moral issues that affect us from day to day, do you sit there and think to yourself, I'm not so sure, should I do this, should I not? Should I violate this moral command or should I not? Or do you say to yourself, no, I have purpose in my heart. I know the difference between right and wrong. I have a clear black line standard and I will not violate that standard. I have a biblical conviction about that, a strongly held belief, and I will not compromise. That's the kind of thing I think that we need to have in our lives. Well, we know the end of the story, right? What's the rest of the story? Daniel, of course, got together with this official, and they said, why don't you just feed us vegetables and see what happens there? So they agreed to do that, and it turned out for Daniel that everything worked out fine, and they were actually in better health and better shape than the others who were eating the king's food. So the rest of the story shows us that everything worked out fine for Daniel. He came up with kind of a creative solution, where both he could keep the dietary laws and the Babylonians were happy. So sometimes we need to do that same thing. we may see that we have to compromise, but then when we look at it, we think, well, maybe there's a creative solution here. Is there any way that we can do what I need to do? Let's say your authority figure tells you you have to do something. I have to do what the authority figure tells me, but I'm going to try to do it in a way that does not violate my moral conclusions, my moral convictions. Well, sometimes we have to get a little bit creative about that. And we hope, we trust that when we put God first, when we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything is going to be taken care of. Now, we know that sometimes it doesn't work out that way. There are people who stand strongly for their biblical convictions, and what happens? They lose their job. They lose their life. They lose their relationships. They lose their money. That happens sometimes. And we can't say necessarily that every time we take a stand for biblical morality, everything's going to turn out fine. There are millions of people who have lost their lives because they stand strongly on their biblical convictions. We're not really too worried about losing our lives here in this place where we have freedom of religion to a certain degree. But you might lose other things, your job, your relationships, your money. You know, there's lots of ways that we can really be negatively affected when we stand strongly for our biblical convictions. I'm not saying that everything's going to work out every time. For Daniel, it did, because God was good to him and God took care of these things, and it all worked out at the end. Whatever the outcome, we have to stand strongly for our convictions and trust God for the results. Then we see Daniel's strongly held beliefs illustrated on another occasion, and that's in Daniel chapter 6. So if you'd like to flip up to Daniel chapter 6. So this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And again, I probably don't need to read. I won't read this whole thing. But this is when the officials of the Babylonian Empire, they wanted to have something, get something on Daniel. They didn't want him to be so high in the authority structure of the Babylonian system. And so they thought, notice verses 4 and 5, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. By the way, that's a great testimony. Imagine any of our peers or our authority figures in our life, our employers, saying that same thing. They couldn't find any fault. He was faithful, no error or fault. And then verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find against him concerning the law of his God. That's it. The only thing that we can find against him is the fact that he's faithful to God, and that's against what we believe. So we're going to get him because he's faithful to God. We're going to set up a situation where he can't be faithful to God and faithful to the Babylonians. So that's what they do. You may remember the story where they convince the king, this is Darius, I think, at this time, and they say, let's make a law that the people can only pray to you over the next 30 days. And Darius is kind of proud, and he says, yeah, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that? So they put it into the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it cannot be changed. And then they bring up Daniel. Aha, Daniel is violating this law. And then Darius, of course, recognizes, oops, that was a big mistake. And then they throw Daniel into the lion's den. Okay. So he faces this critical situation where they try to trick him. And his example, I think, then shows us how to respond to crisis situations. So Daniel, this is due to no fault of his own. It says there a couple of times, no fault. He was faithful. And yet, here's what happens when other people kind of gang up against him. So he remains faithful to the Lord and to godly disciplines, no matter what the pressures are. So notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was this law that Darius had signed regarding prayer. Can't pray to anybody over the next 30 days other than to the king. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So he knows the decree, he knows he's against the law, and what does he do? He does exactly what he's not supposed to do. Which shows us there are times when we don't have to listen to our human authorities. There's a greater authority, a higher authority, than simply some government official. Even the king of a government is not the highest authority. Daniel knew that he had to continue to pray in spite of what this law had said. So when the crisis fell, he did not compromise. He did, as it says, as he did aforetime. He'd already established this pattern of three times a day prayer. And so this is what he normally did. The crisis came about. They said, you can't do that anymore. And he did it anyway. So he followed God faithfully and basically said, well, let the chips fall where they may. I can't control that. All I can control is my behavior and my faithfulness to God. And so when the crisis fell, he did the right thing. He did not compromise. A time of crisis is not the time to develop spiritual discipline. That is, don't think, well, when the crisis comes, then I'll start reading my Bible. When the crisis comes, then I'll start praying. When the crisis comes, then I'll start doing what's right. No, you should have those things in your life already. You should have your devotional life and everything, especially prayer and Bible reading, church going, serving God. That should all be established so that when the crisis comes, you'll not compromise. You're going to do the right thing no matter what, whether there's a crisis or not. Daniel was doing the right thing before this crisis occurred. So he had all these things in place already. So notice several things about the quality of Daniel's convictions first. Verse 5, his convictions were not hidden. We shall not find any occasion against Daniel except concerning the law of his God. How did they know that Daniel was following the law of his God? Well, Daniel's been there for a long time. Everybody in the kingdom, as far as the officials in the Babylonian kingdom, knew that Daniel was a Jewish person, a follower of the God of Israel. So this was not hidden. He was not a secret disciple. He had shared his faith with Darius the king, no doubt, and the other government officials. Everybody knew about his faith. It was not a secret. Well, likewise, our faith should not be secret. If I were to interview the people around you, would they say, yeah, I know he's a Christian. He's spoken to me about the Lord. He's spoken to me about church. We've had discussions about spiritual things. I know that that guy's a Christian. Or if I were to interview those people around you, would they say, he's a Christian? He goes to church? I had no idea. Well, it's not that we need to, you know, tell everybody, hey, I'm a Christian. Look at me. Wear, you know, shirts and T-shirts and rings and things that all point to the fact that we're Christians. We don't have to do that. But it should be obvious through our words and through our works that we know the Lord. The people who know us, it ought to be very obvious to them that we are Christians. We should talk about it. We should be vocal about it. The Bible says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it should not take a whole lot of looking around to see that we show evidence of genuine Christianity. So his convictions were not hidden. His convictions remained in place under pressure. He was consistent in his devotional life. He did something under pressure that he'd been doing his whole life. So he didn't all of a sudden start this, oh, the king made a decree, so I guess I'll go home and pray about it. No, he'd been praying about it, and it didn't matter that the king made a decree. He was going to do the right thing no matter what. He prayed three times a day. The Bible talks about praying morning and midday and at night. And if we just pray over our meals, we'd be praying morning, at midday, and night. Some of us pray in the morning for our devotional time. Maybe we pray at night for our devotional time or just before you go to bed. It's not all that uncommon to pray four, five, six times a day. And then at other times, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So like Daniel, we ought to be praying regularly. But what does private prayer say about somebody? If he's praying privately, nobody else necessarily knows about it. It's not because somebody's forcing you to. It's not like you're at church and you're called upon to pray. You're praying at home in private because you want to. What does that say? Well, that says you have a true spiritual life. It says you're a true follower of God because nobody's, you know, prompting you to do it other than the Holy Spirit. You do it because it's the right thing to do. He wasn't afraid to be seen praying. This was, of course, at his home, but notice that the windows were open. And the reason that these guys saw him praying was that he was doing it in a public setting. It was at home, but they could see in his windows. The shutters were open. And he bowed and prayed three times a day, and those government officials could see that that's what he was doing. So he wasn't ashamed to do it. He was doing it in private, and others saw him doing it. He wasn't afraid to be seen. I hope that we're not afraid to pray, whether it's in private or in public. If you get together at a restaurant, do you bow your head and pray? I hope you do. I mean, that's a good testimony to others. Are you afraid of that? What if prayer were banned for 30 days? Would that affect your prayer life? Some people might say, well, I don't pray anyways. I don't pray in private anyhow, so who cares if they say that I can't pray for 30 days? I just wouldn't pray for 30 days. I don't pray for 30 days in a row anyhow. Well, I hope none of us would say that. I hope that if prayer were banned, that would make a big statement. That would make a big issue in our lives because we pray throughout the day. We pray normally. We pray repeatedly throughout the day. And then his conviction strengthened him to withstand temptation. The temptation in this case is simply not to do something. Okay, the king said you can't pray except to me for 30 days. Well, as a Jew, you can't pray to the king. That would be idolatry. So I'll just not pray. Big deal. I won't pray. I mean, God knows that this is what I have to do. God knows that this is the pressure that's upon me right now. God knows that if I did pray publicly, then I'd get in trouble. I'd be thrown into the lion's den. So I'll just stop praying. I won't pray to the king, but I just won't pray to anybody for 30 days, and this crisis will be over, and then I'll go back to normal. That, I think, would be compromise. Is it a sin not to pray? Well, here's a verse to keep in mind. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So are we commanded to pray? Yes, we are. If we stop praying, is that a sin? Well, especially if it's a continued thing, if we don't pray over a consistent amount of time, well, that might be sin then, yes. And so Daniel is a man of conviction. He's decisive. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't waver back and forth. Oh, should I give in to this pressure? Should I stop praying? Should I stop doing what I know to be right? Should I give in and should I pray to the king? There's none of that. He just goes home and he prays as normal. There's no compromise, no giving in, no wavering. This is just a clear cut, black and white situation. He knows the right thing. He refuses to compromise, even in the face of punishment and death. The king's decree does not stop him from carrying out his religious obligation. He could have just stopped and nobody would have known. Just stop praying, but he wasn't going to do that. You know, this kind of commitment, I think, is rare today. People come up with all kinds of excuses. In Daniel's case, it was life or death. We could understand if he compromised under a life or death situation. For many people, it's not life or death that keeps them, that gives them an excuse not to do the right thing. Well, my friends are doing it, so I guess I have to compromise. My authority figure, my employer is telling me I have to do this. I guess I have to compromise. Or I just don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Even though I know it's wrong, still, I'm not going to do it. Or I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. So there's a lot of excuses that people make for why they can't serve God, why they can't do the right thing. Oh, you don't understand my situation. If you knew the situation I was in, then you would see the need to compromise as well. Well, there's none of that going on in the life of Daniel. He knew the right thing to do. He would not stop no matter what. Here's what I came across, a good quote that I think is very good. Only a man steeped in the Word of God and prayer would be able to have this kind of decisiveness in crisis. Daniel responds instinctively. And those kind of instincts in a time of crisis don't come when you're making up your mind at that moment where your allegiances are. Daniel's allegiances had been set long before this crisis ever came. And so when the crisis finally came, his decision was already made. That's where we need to be as well. We need to have our biblical convictions in place. And so when something comes down the pike to violate those convictions or to pressure us or tempt us away from those things, you've already made the choice. Will I do this? Should I get into this? Should I tell this lie? Should I compromise on this? Should I get into this sin? No, I've already made the choice. I will not defile myself. I will not compromise on that issue. So before the crisis strikes, we have to have our decisions already made. Daniel was able to stand up to this pressure because of his convictions and commitments. And we know the rest of the story in this case as well. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but God protected him. And perhaps God will allow us to go through some difficult times, and maybe God will protect us as well. Again, we don't know what the outcome is going to be when we're faithful. There are plenty of occasions where people have been faithful to God, faithful to their biblical convictions, and they lost their life, they lost their job, they lost their home and family, perhaps. We don't know what the outcome is going to be, but we do know that God is faithful. He'll be with us through the trial like he was with Daniel in the lion's den. And so we can't control what other people are going to do. We can't control what God is going to do, but we can control whether we're going to be faithful. And then the final example of someone living up to the courage of their convictions is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And again, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. This is found actually in Daniel chapter 3. If you're interested, you can go back to that chapter and read it at some point in the future. But I'm just assuming that everybody knows the story. And they're similar to Daniel because they're the Hebrew children, and they've been plucked out of Israel and brought over to Babylon. And you know the story. They were supposed to bow down to the idol. When they heard the music, everybody was supposed to bow down, and they refused to do it. And then the king got very angry and threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. And remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says. We believe God is able to save us, and even if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. And so they threw him into the fiery furnace. Another figure appears with them. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, says it's like the Son of God is there in the fiery furnace with these three Hebrew children. And then, of course, they're pulled out of there and they recognize that God has protected them, and Nebuchadnezzar himself recognizes that God intervened in their life. And so, again, we have a good outcome of this crisis situation. But the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that these guys did not compromise. It's life or death. You got to bow down to this idol. And if you don't do it, you're dead in a very painful way to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, we don't even have to think about this. Similar to Daniel, they'd already purposed in their heart. They said, we don't need to think about this answer. We know what we're going to do. We're not going to bow down to the idol. And I hope all of us would recognize that same thing. It doesn't matter what they compel us to do. If this is a right or wrong, if this is a moral situation, I'm not going to bow down to that idol. I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to be dishonest. I'm not going to compromise the truth. I'm not going to give in or capitulate to this wrong, immoral thing, even if it costs me my job, costs me my relationships, costs me my family, whatever. I am going to do the right thing. And, of course, God blessed in that situation and saved them from it. And again, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. We can't control what other people are going to do. We can't control what God is going to do. This was a very rare and supernatural intervention of God, saving them through the fiery furnace, similar to how God intervened with Daniel. Maybe God will intervene directly and miraculously in our lives. That's pretty rare, but it could happen. We have to trust God, whatever the result, whatever the outcome is going to be. But we do trust that when we stand for the truth and stand for righteousness, we have to trust that God is going to be there for us. He may be there for us through death, we don't know, or through loss, but we have to do the right thing. We have to stand on those biblical convictions. So Daniel and his three friends had the courage of their convictions. Under immense pressure, they did not fold. They did not compromise. They did not cave in. They did not capitulate. And we should follow that example. When we are under the pressure of our culture, under pressure of temptation, under peer pressure, under pressure from our authorities, even under pressure from our own appetites, what do? We do like Daniel. I will not defile myself. I don't care what the idol is, I'm not going to bow down to it. That's the kind of courage that we have to have. We don't know what God will do to help us in our time of crisis. We can't control that. All we can do is stand up for what is right and true and live according to our beliefs. We refuse to compromise, capitulate, or cave in. And so like Daniel and his three friends, we must have the courage of our convictions and simply trust God for the outcome. Well, let's close in prayer.